In Matthew chapter 25, the first 13 verses, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, that knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, let me just pause and say, every cult, every false doctrine, and every other gospel, which is not another, was started by somebody's private interpretation of the Scriptures. We compare Scripture with Scripture. Amen? That's the way you study your Bible. The interpretation of our passage is that when Christ comes with His bride from heaven, we know it as the second coming in Revelation chapter number 19, verse 11, through the end of the chapter, that only those are ready and have oil in their lamps that have the Holy Spirit will enter into that wedding processional and go into the honeymoon known as the millennial kingdom. That's the interpretation of our passage. However, while each passage may have only one interpretation, they can have many applications. We're going to look at an application of this passage today. And the application is simply formed in this question: are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready today? Saved or lost? Now, if you're lost, we know you're not ready. Amen? But there are saved people that are not ready for Jesus to come. They're not ready. In Matthew chapter 16, if you want to go back just a few pages in your Bible and look with me, it says, "The Pharisees also and the Sadducees came tempting, desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" Again, many of the signs that we read in Matthew chapter 24, referring to these great cataclysms that will come on the earth, are speaking of the tribulation period, ladies and gentlemen. But, if we're seeing some of those signs already, and listen, the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation happens, how much closer are we to the Lord coming back? Amen? By the way, let me just give you a few signs that we can see in our day. The nation of Israel in the promised land is a sign from God. See, God promised Abraham a land in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land and build it an altar there." God promised that if the nation of Israel was disobedient, that she would be scattered and dispersed from that land. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 32 and 33. "And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and the land shall be desolate in your cities waste." But God promised to bring the nation of Israel back into that promised land. Ezekiel 36:24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, O God, to the house of Israel, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake." Boy, I'll tell you, I'll stop right there. You remember back in the Old Testament when God said to Moses, He was testing Moses, He said, "You know what, I've had it with the nation of Israel. I've had it. I'm wiping them out." And Moses said, I'm paraphrasing, he said, "If you do that, your name's going to be mud." Why? Because it was God that led them out of the wilderness. And God that called His people out. Amen. And here He says, I'm going to do it not for their sake, not because they're so worthy. I'm going to do it for my sake, mine own holy name's sake. "I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I sanctify in before your hearts. For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Isaiah 11:12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, shall gather together the dispersed from Judah from the four corners of the earth. Listen, God's not done with Israel, folks. God is not done with it. By the way, if he is, you can cut Romans 11 right out of your Bible. Amen. Because it says this, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite in the seed of Abraham, in the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Verse 25 says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest be wise in your own conceit, that blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come. So that all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we've seen that in our day. Some of you have lived long enough to see Palestine become Israel. You saw that right before your eyes. Sign of the times. Let me give you another one. The increase in travel. And it's such a blessing to preach in these days, because you go back, some of you remember when a car was new, when nobody had a car, and you got around by horse. But you know what the Bible says in Daniel 12:4? It says, many shall run to and fro in the last days. Listen, you can get on a plane now and be on the other side of the world tomorrow. Never could have happened before. It's a sign of the times. Something else that we've seen in our days, not only an increase in travel, an increase in knowledge. In that same verse, Daniel 12:4, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I don't have mine on me today. It's charging. But many of us have a phone. I have an iPhone. Did you know I have the libraries of the world I can hold in my hand? That's incredible. You can find out. Many of us remember going to the library as a young person and doing research. You don't have to do that anymore. You got it right at your fingertips. Knowledge shall be increased. Another sign of the times, according to Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 29, is an increase in wickedness. Do you know why God flooded the earth in Genesis chapter 6? Because the wickedness of man was great. And the imaginations of his heart were only evil continually. But you know what he said about those coming last days? He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days when the Son of Man comes. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be when the Son... Increase in wickedness. And ladies and gentlemen, if you cannot see an increase in wickedness in our land, you're not looking. Increase of wickedness in our world, you're not looking. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse in those perilous last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says. How about another sign of the times? An increase in false teachers. People that do not believe this book. And yet, they have thousands in their congregation this very day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, sound doctrine, Bible truth still cuts. It still hurts. It still, spiritually speaking, bloodies our nose and steps on our toes. But it is always for our good. Always, that they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I don't often call names, but I don't recall ever hearing a sermon on hell from Mr. Joel Osteen. Is hell still in the Bible? Is hell still real? Yes, it is. Why not? Itchy ears. People don't want to hear about hell. Hey, whether people want to hear about the negatives of the Word of God ought to have no basis in what the preacher preaches. You're to preach the Word of God. False teachers. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. How about not only an increase in false teachers and wickedness and knowledge and travel in Israel and the promised land, but how about an increase in scoffers? Scoffers. Now, there have always been scoffers, ladies and gentlemen. But boy, they're on the rise. I've read where some have said atheism is the second largest growing religion, which is a bit of an oxymoron because it's not a religion. Amen. But it is. You know what the God of atheism is? The human body. The person themselves. This is what it says, 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And you know what they say? They talk about the doctrine we're going to talk about today. They say, where is the promise of His coming? For as the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were before. And they scoff at us. That's going on more and more. How about an increase in global economic dependency? You say, Pastor, how's this a sign? Well, two things we learn in the book of Revelation in our study. We learn that one day in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. He's going to say, worship me or die. And he's going to make sure that everybody has a mark in their forehead or in their hand. Why? So they can buy and sell. But you know, I don't know about you. I know a couple of you. I very, very rarely carry cash anymore. How many of you are like me? Very rarely carry cash. Some do, some don't. We use a little card here. We got cash in our accounts and we swipe it and all that. But you know, there's a dependency there. The money has to be there. One day the money's not going to be there. One day everything's going to crash in. And the devil's going to say, all you need to do is take a mark and we'll feed your children. Later on in the book of Revelation, we find the economic collapse of Babylon when everything just goes under. See, what we're doing, folks, is we're prepping for that time. God's getting everything ready for His return. Praise God. God knows the end from the beginning. Amen. These and so many other signs we could look at call to the next event on God's prophetic calendar, and that's the rapture of the church. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great day. Here He comes. The word in the Bible is harpazo. Means to seize, to claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch out or away all His dead and living. And the dead in Christ are raised. And the alive in Christ are raised. And the saints will see Jesus face to face. We'll be with Jesus forever. And we'll be taken away from the wrath to come. This is that blessed hope that our bridegroom is not going to drag His bride through the mud of the tribulation. The filth. Here's the application today. The parable of the 10 virgins, looking at your Bible in Matthew 25. We see some pictures that I want to look at. The bridegroom pictures Jesus Christ. John 3:28-29 says, ye yourselves bear me witness. It's John the Baptist speaking here. Said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before Him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. John the Baptist saying, I'm not the bridegroom, I'm His friend. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. And in this parable, we see the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. The wise virgins represent the saved. The foolish virgins represent the unsaved. The oil, many times in the Bible, represents the Holy Spirit of God. The door that we're going to speak of represents the rapture of the church. And the marriage represents Christ with His church in heaven. Many of the marriage customs of the Bible are completely foreign to us today, but have such beauty and particular relevance to our message today and in the prophetic plan of God that they merit just some of our attention. First of all, number one, marriage's introduction, marriages were by arrangement. It was a legal contract between the father of the groom and the father of the bride. And many, many times, men were such close friends that before their children were even born, they would say, if I have a boy and you have a girl, that's just the way it was done. Something else, number two, marriages included a betrothal period. We know it as an espousal. We would call it today, in a parallel part, we would call it the engagement period. But it was so much more in the Bible times. It was usually a period of about 12 months. It was a time of testing to see if both parties would be faithful to their contract. If unfaithfulness was discovered, the wrong party could go before a judge and seek a dissolution of that contract. Deuteronomy 24 tells us that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that Joseph was going to do that to Mary. He was going to put her away privately, being a judge. Didn't want to make an example out of her, but he was going to put her away. Third, marriages were to be safeguarded. This was particularly seen in the father of the bride. The bride-to-be would not be out in public without either a chaperone to prevent false accusations, or she was completely veiled from head to toe to prevent complications. Something else, this is so foreign to us, but it's a blessing when you consider the Word of God. Marriage is focused primarily on the groom. How'd you like that, fellas? Amen? Listen, when I got married, it was all about the bride. Amen? And that's okay. I'm not against that. But it was all about the groom in Bible times. And we're going to see why as we look at this passage here. There was a pledge. Marriage is God's object lesson to the world concerning the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. Ephesians chapter 5. In our day, the pledge concerning marriage has to do with a ring. Ring of engagement. But the Bible tells us that are part of that great church that one day is going to be married to Christ, that our pledge is the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. He is God's pledge that we are His. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Not only is there a pledge, but there's a preparation. There were preparations that were made during the betrothal. The groom would invite guests to a wedding. And this was an open-ended time frame. It wasn't like you fill out your invitations and you put this day and this day. You be here this time. It wasn't like that. It was open-ended. Then the groom would go off to build for his wife a home. He would build a home for his wife. The bride during this time made herself ready for the groom. The bride, who had absolutely no idea when her groom would come for her, when he had finished the home, had to be ready when he came. You find that in verses 6 and verse 13 of Matthew 25. And at midnight there was a cry made. What a terrible time to come get your bride. Amen. 12 o'clock, but she had to be ready. And then verse 13 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." There was a pledge. There was preparation. There was a presentation. Oh, this is such a blessing. You find this in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, where Paul talks about how he's jealous over the church and wants to present them as a chaste virgin unto Christ. And then you find it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, when he says that he's going to present us to Jesus without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we'd be a glorious church. Amen. Then in Jude 24, it says he's able to present us faultless before the throne. After all the preparations had been made, it was time for the groom to come and to claim his bride. And he would come many times unexpectedly, like in our parable here, to the bride's father with a legal contract in his hand and ask him to fulfill his contract and give the groom his bride. The bride's father, depending on his means, would give the bride a banquet. It's important to note that during all this time that the bride was totally veiled during this banquet. And in most instances, the groom had never seen his bride. You want a Bible example of that? Remember when Laban gave Jacob Leah? Remember that? And he didn't know. You say, how could he not have known? I've read that myself and said that. How could he not have known? Well, she was completely veiled. Well, after all the festivities of the bride's father were concluded, the groom would take his bride to his father's house, where the groom's father would formally take her hand and place it in the hand of his son. This is called the presentation. The father was presenting his son with a love gift from himself, a bride. It was not until after the presentation that the groom would lift the veil and gaze upon his bride. And don't you think there must have been a lot of surprises, both in the positive and in the negative. In the negative, where a man looked at his father and said, "Father, what have I done to deserve this?" But how about in the positive? When he lifted that veil and he saw that beautiful bride and he said, "Father, what have I done to deserve this?" That's the foundation of our story today. No matter what a person's skin color, dialect, gender, height, weight, financial status, geographical location, there are only two classes of people in the world. There are the wise and the foolish. There are those with oil and those without oil. There are the prepared and the unprepared. We know them as the saved or the lost, the wheat or the tares, the sheep or the goat. Leads me to my first point. They that were ready is the title of our message today. They that were ready. Number one, we see the division. Verses 1 through 3. Look at them with me if you would. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil." So we have this division here. And this division is broken down in the Bible. We see it in John chapter 3, verse number 18, where the Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And may I remind you what 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." Listen, there's a division. You're here today. Listen, you may be sitting on this side or that side. You may be a boy or a girl, a man or a woman. You may be married or unmarried. Listen, you are either saved or lost. And Jesus is going to come one day. And you listen to me. Only the saved are going with Him. Only the saved. Only those that are wise are going with Him. There's a division. Secondly, not only is there a division, but thankfully, contrary to what our Calvinist friends teach us, that you can't do anything about where you're going to go for all eternity, there's a decision. What's the decision? Look at verse 4. It says, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." We see these wise virgins have oil in their lamps, and the foolish ones don't have any oil. You say there's a division, yes, but what is it? It's based on, secondly, a decision. A decision. The difference in this passage between being wise or foolish is deciding to put oil in your vessel. The difference between being wise and foolish for all eternity is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a decision. It's a decision. If I didn't believe that, I'm telling you, we wouldn't have VBS because it's way too much work. But you know what? Young people make decisions for Jesus Christ in Vacation Bible School. It is a decision. Those that were foolish said, "I don't need any oil. I'll be fine until the bridegroom comes." Those that were wise said, "Listen, he may be a while. Better make sure now." How many people have I met in my life that had a bad car accident or had a credible health problem. And I asked them, I said, do you have insurance? And they said, no. Listen, Jesus is so much more than an insurance policy, but He certainly is an insurance policy. He said, either trust me or go to hell. That sounds like a good deal to me. Amen. Trusting Jesus Christ. When I got saved, I looked at Him not for all the wonderful things He was, but I looked at Him as my Savior from an awful place. Oh, Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Says He brought them out, and that Philippian jailer fell down on his knees and he looked at Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you know what they got, just like you and I got when we got saved? We got the oil. See, because oil in this passage represents the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says this, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye that believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Listen, there's a division, but it's based on a decision. Do you know you can switch teams today if you're lost? If you're lost, you can switch teams today. You can go from foolish to wise with one decision. One decision. See, there's a decision, there's a division. But number three, I want you to notice the delay. Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And if you jump down to verse number 10, after the conversation between the wise and the foolish, and the wise said, look, we're not giving you our oil, you need to go get your own. It says this, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. See the delay. But you know, there's a lot of people that are going to do a lot of things tomorrow. There's a lot of people that are going to get saved tomorrow. Hey, there's a lot of people in hell that were going to get saved tomorrow. Amen? I'll get to it later. I've got plenty of time. No need to really do that right now. It's not the right time. I've got too much else to do. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3:15 says, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, but what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Delay of a decision for Christ may result in damnation for all eternity. Never put off getting saved. Never. Not for anybody. You got a friend next to you that doesn't want you to go get saved. I'm telling you what, they're not a friend. Amen. You've got a husband or a wife that says, you better not go do that. Listen, you better do that before it's too late. Eternity's a long time, and all God's people said. The division, the decision, the delay. I want you to notice in verse 10, the day. The day. It says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. How many of you here believe that what God says will one day come to pass? Amen? Boy, I know we believe that. You read your Bible, and especially early on, God told Adam, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And you know what happened when men ate of that tree? They started dying. Because what God says will come to pass. Think about it in this story. After all the hours, days, weeks, perhaps months, perhaps even more than a year that the bridegroom left, the bride and her maidens have been patiently waiting. Finally, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him. There's such a day on God's calendar. He told His disciples at the Last Supper, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's going to come a day where God is going to fulfill that promise. And the Bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in. Notice the door. It says, verse 10, "While they went to buy, the Bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with Him to the marriage, and the door was shut." You know, now, salvation is wide open. Just like this door. If this was heaven right here, that's the door right now. Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 10, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." By the way, you can't get to heaven without going through Jesus. There's only one way through to heaven, through Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Then Jesus said unto them, verse 7 of John 10, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Verse 9, "I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved." So there's a door here that is wide open today for all men to be saved. Amen. Thank God. But I want you to notice number 6, the doom. It says at the end of the verse, "And the door was shut." And then if you look at verse number 11, "Afterward came also other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." You see, it's hard for us to grasp this that live in the age that we live in. But God has decreed a day where enough's enough. You say, has He ever done that before in the Bible? Well, yes. He told Noah and his family in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, after 120 years Noah preached and built the ark. He said, "Come into the ark." Why? Because He's going to flood the world. Do you know that ark door had been open all those years? And Noah preached, "Come on in. God's going to judge the earth. Come on in, please. God loves you. God wants you in here with us." But only Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives got into the ark. 8 people. And I am sure the Bible says in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 7 that they went in and God shut them in. I am sure when it started raining, Brother Holy, that people knocked on that door and said, "Hey, hey, 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 let us in." But you know what? That day had passed. You know what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians about those that have heard? Listen to me. You've heard the gospel and you've said no. Or you've said later, or you've said when the Bridegroom comes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "That with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." God right now is wooing you, telling you, "I love you. Please come to Me. Be saved. Let Me wash away your sins." There's some that will say no. If He comes in the rapture, the Bible says this, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You listen to me. If you're not saved, when the Lord comes, that door's shut. You've heard the word and refused. You're doomed. You're doomed. You say, "Do you like that, Pastor?" No, I hate it. I wish everybody gets saved right now. But God has drawn a line. Doom. Number 7. Lastly this morning, the division, the decision, the delay, the day, the door, the doom, the determination. Verse 10 again, please, our text. It says in the middle there, it says, "And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage." Hey folks, you're here today. Let's determine to be ready for the midnight cry. Let's determine that we're going to be ready. If you're not saved, trust Christ today. Get saved. Amen. Just get saved. Ask Him to be your Savior. You can do that. Amen. But if you are saved, let the thought of the imminent return of Jesus Christ purify your thought, first of all. You know, the Bible says that, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3 says, "And everyone that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Man, I want to be putting away sin. I want to be trying to be more like Jesus. Why? Because He could come at any moment. I'd hate to be caught in some vile sin when He comes back. What a terrible thing. Let it purify your thought. Let it energize your efforts. Let it energize your efforts. Hey, let the idea that the Lord could come at any time energize your prayer life. If you're praying for lost people, know that Jesus could come at any time. I'll tell you, you'll pray more fervently for them. If you've got lost neighbors, you know that Jesus could come at any moment. You'll pull out that gospel tract, amen. You'll seek to try to get an opportunity to witness for Jesus if you really believe He's going to come again one day. Let it rejoice your spirit. Brother Becker mentioned in Sunday school, and it's a good point, Brother Becker. I appreciate that. He said, just like in Jesus' day when He came and had His triumphal entry, and they said, "Hosanna to the King." Why? Because He's going to get rid of Rome. They didn't quite get it. Sometimes we say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," because of how rotten this world is. But you know what? When He does take us, we are leaving this rotten world. It ought not to be the reason. It ought not to be the focus. It ought to be Jesus. But He is taking us out. Let that rejoice your spirit. You're a child of God and He's coming for you. What else you can let it do? To be ready, the determination to be ready for the midnight cry. Let it strengthen your faith. Let it strengthen your faith. Hey, you know what? Just as Jesus said He was going to come before, He's going to come again. So that's that time we celebrate at Christmas time. It's a beautiful time. I love it. But He's going to come again. Pastor Donald and I this week were listening to the Hallelujah chorus. And I'm telling you, I get worked up when I hear the Hallelujah chorus. I remember the first time I ever went, I went to a little, they used to call it the Hillbilly Symphony. It was a little town in Massachusetts, Greenfield. And it was just folks that just enjoyed music, and they got together and had a symphony. And I took my pastor's children just after their brother had passed away. And I wanted to just try to do something nice for them. And so I took them up to the symphony. And it was all the Messiah. It was Handel's Messiah. Oh, so beautiful. Listening to the different voices and "Comfort ye." I'll tell you, I was just blessed. And then at the end, the last song, of course, was the Hallelujah chorus. And everybody stood. And I had never been anything like that before. And so I said, "Okay, well, I guess we're supposed to stand." And I got to thinking about that, folks, as a child of God back then. And I looked around and I just looked at everybody standing there. And I said, one day, everybody, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. And we're going to sing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah." And we're going to be looking at Jesus, singing all about Him. Hallelujah. He's going to come. He's going to come. Hey, listen, one last thing about being ready. Hey, let's be on the same team. Let's be on the same team. Let's be loving each other. Let's be encouraging one another. I was reminded this week how many just folks we had in our church that are just struggling, just discouraged. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's you name it. Amen. There's so many folks that are just struggling, that are discouraged. Can we say this, ladies and gentlemen? The Father has chosen for Himself a bride. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And I tell you something else, the Father has given us a pledge that He will keep His contract. We have the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's His pledge to us, His promise. That's His wedding band to us. The groom is building a home right now for His bride. I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. You know what else? Not only that, but the groom will come to claim His bride. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Father will present His Son with a bride, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And you know what? The Son and His bride will enjoy a honeymoon. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is He that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. 1,000-year honeymoon. How about that? Amen. They that were ready went in. My question today is, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have aught with a brother or sister? You're not ready. You're not ready. You need to, listen, make that right. Get that right. Do you have folks, listen, that you love that you're not praying for that are lost? We're not ready. Listen, you may be ready. They're not ready. Are you ready? If you're lost today, you're not ready. Just quit dodging. Quit playing games. Quit saying, everybody, I'll be embarrassed about what everybody will think. This is the second or third time. Listen, fooey on that stuff. Make sure. Because the trumpet could sound before we finish this service. And if you're not ready, you'll be left for all eternity.